Good morning. So good to be with you again, beloved. What a precious time we had this morning around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What more could he have done? And the brother in his last hymn that he quoted says, Jesus paid it all. We're going to read this morning, beloved, from the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he besought Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I prithee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He opened his mouth at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Preaching Jesus. That's the charge, beloved, that was committed to the church. We are reminded that the Lord has called us to be ambassadors, and our charge is to beseech men on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. This, as we read it together, beloved, it reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible. Now, Philip didn't have to come back and say, well, it just wasn't written. He didn't go to the book of Ephesians because it was not yet in written form, and he didn't go to Philippians. From that very scripture, the Old Testament, he preached unto him Jesus. And you and I, beloved, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus is throughout the scriptures. And when we read in the New Testament, it speaks of the scriptures. It's really speaking about the Old Testament scriptures. That is what Jesus explained to the two on the Emmaus Road. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses And I like to think that he read all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 that we have in our Bible, and it speaks of the seed of the woman as it bruised the serpent's head. Beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The theme of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in all the scriptures. And our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as ambassadors for Christ, is to preach Christ. He preached Jesus. And I was thinking, what does it mean to preach Christ? Preach Jesus. Preaching Jesus from the scriptures. And as you look at that portion in Isaiah, you can find a lot to say about Jesus. Preaching Jesus. And I would like to think that preaching Jesus, we must preach his condescension. We must mention his condescension, because that's part of what it says in Isaiah 53. His humiliation. His voluntary descent to the level regarded as lower of the person, the one who is the person that he's dealing with, coming down to us, his condescension. The Bible tells us and time again of the condescension of the Lord. And in order to preach Jesus, we need to understand that he came down. He condescended to this earth. From the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. He must have preached his condescension. When we look at Philippians in chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul, in his preaching Jesus, preached of his condescension. And Philip, as he went up into that chariot and explained the scriptures to this man, because what an opening it was when the man asked him, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Speaking of his humiliation. Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? And from the very scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. What condescension. We read in Hebrews in chapter 2 that he made himself. He made himself lower than the angels. That's coming down. Of course, the angels by creation, they had a higher state than man. We were lower than the angels in the sense that they are more mobile than we are, more powerful, more knowledgeable. But Jesus came down to a lower place. He became a man. That's part of his condescension. Becoming a man. John says the word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Preaching Jesus means we have to preach his condescension. That's what the incarnation is all about. The Son of God, the eternal Son, became a man. Unto us, a child is born. He became a man. He became flesh and blood. when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, the eternal Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Preaching Jesus, beloved, we have to preach his condescension. It says in verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He was railroaded through the mockery of a trial, no feared trial, no justice. Judgment taken away. The blessed Son of God surrendered himself. They abused him, they humiliated him, they spat in his face, they buffeted him. Finally, they nailed him to a cross. Whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or some other man? And he, Philip, the great evangelist, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. If we do understand the scriptures, beloved, we have to understand that the Lord Jesus is throughout the scriptures. He is the theme of the Bible. He is the one at the central character of the Holy Scriptures. Preaching Jesus means not only preaching his condescension, but it speaks of preaching his character, who he is. That distinctive trait of his, that great attitude, that essential quality of him. Preaching Jesus, we have to understand and we have to preach, we have to present him in his true character. Paul the Apostle spoke of his character. Peter the Apostle spoke of his character. John the Apostle, they all mention his character. For instance, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's part and parcel of his character. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's his character. And we need to mention that when we present Christ. John the Apostle wrote, he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. That's who he is. That's his character. That's our beloved. That's our Lord, beloved. That's our Savior. And when we present him, when we preach Jesus, we have to preach his character. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that such an high priest was fitting for us. He was fitting for us, beloved, because he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. That's who he is, and that's what we need to present. We preach Jesus and his character. Sadly, those who were intent on putting him to death overlooked who he was. In spite of a flawless and a sinless and a holy life before them, they missed it altogether. And it took a Gentile, it took a Roman to point it out to them when they insist that he should be crucified and be put to death. Listen to what Pilate says. Why? What evil hath he done? That's what Pilate said. They didn't care. They were insisting. Put him to death. That's all we're concerned about. Let him be crucified. Pilate couldn't understand why. Because he said, I have examined him and I have found no fault at all in him. Beloved, when we present Christ, when we preach Jesus, we have to preach his character, who he is. He is the only one who was able to stand up before a hostile crowd, even those who were condemning him. And he challenged them there in John chapter 8. Which of you convicteth me of sin? That's his character. We have people roaming about and trying to build a reputation for themselves. Never mind that their character is questionable. They're concerned about what people think of them. Well, their character is really is in the gutter. But our Lord, he made himself of no reputation. No reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Preaching Jesus necessitates preaching his condescension, preaching his character, but it also involves, beloved, preaching his cross or his crucifixion. You can't preach Jesus without preaching his cross, his crucifixion. And we need to understand, beloved, when we present the gospel, what is central before us is his cross. And whether in Luke's gospel we read, as he went through the streets, bearing his cross, the Bible says, and when they were come to that place which is called Calvary, there, crucified him. The cross is the central piece of preaching Jesus. Without that, beloved, we don't have a gospel. We don't have a gospel. And Paul told the Corinthians, this is the gospel by which you are saved. The gospel that I preached unto you. And I'm giving it to you as it was revealed to me by the Spirit of God. And the essential elements of preaching the gospel, preaching the cross or the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The Old Testament Scriptures. He died exactly as the Old Testament says he would die. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Beginning at the same Scriptures, he preached unto him, Jesus, about the humiliation of our Lord, about the character of our Lord, and about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was an essential part of the gospel that the apostles preach. And Paul can say, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he got to Corinth, that city of commerce and that city of wickedness, he says, I come to you. And Paul was an orator. Paul was an educated man. Paul can speak with the best of them. But he said, my focus, my main message is not to impress you with my vocabulary. It's not to impress you as an orator. I seek to make nothing else known unto you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the focus of his message. What are we preaching today? He preached Jesus. What was Paul saying? He was presenting, first of all, his person, Jesus Christ. And he was presenting his work on the cross, him crucified. Preaching Jesus. That's what it's about, beloved. And we need to get back to the gospel. The heart of the gospel. That's where we need to get back and focus on preaching Jesus. It got Paul into trouble. It may get us into trouble. But we'll be pleasing heaven, beloved, when we preach Jesus. You know, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 17, this is how he began there. Went into the synagogue as usual on the Jewish Sabbath. Acts chapter 17, 2 and 3. He opened the Jewish scriptures. He didn't open 1 Corinthians. He didn't open Romans. He opened the Jewish scriptures on the Jewish Sabbath before a Jewish audience. And he told them that he preached Jesus. He says that your scriptures testify, and here it is, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again. That's fine. That's good. Maybe they won't stone him for that. And that this Jesus that I preached unto you is Christ. He is your Messiah. Wow. Now, that's what their scripture says. That's what the Old Testament said. And that's what Paul preached there in Thessalonica. He preached Jesus from their scriptures. And if he was in error, they would have stoned him. But it's their scriptures he used. Must needs have suffered and risen from the dead. And that the Jesus that I present to you is your Messiah. He is the anointed of God. He is the Christ. Didn't get stoned because they couldn't deny their scriptures. We continue there in Acts chapter 17, and he goes to Mars Hill. He goes to Mars Hill with the Stoics and the Epicureans, the humanists we call them today. And they saw him coming, and they said, wait, we're going to have some fun. I wonder what this babbler is going to say. Why did they call him a babbler? It says he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. He is speaking something different. And you know, that's what they spent all their time doing, listening and talking about something new every day. He's a babbler, they call him. A setter forth of strange gods. You know why they said that? You read it in Acts chapter 17. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Beloved, we need to get back to the real gospel. What it's about, beloved, the real gospel, Jesus and the resurrection. That's the message that would change lives. That's the message that would make a difference in the lives of people and in our land and in our world. We have gotten away from the true gospel, and we're bringing in other things that doesn't really matter. We're trying to change things. We're trying to Christianize rather than evangelize. Philip preached Jesus. Paul preached Jesus there in Thessalonica. He preached Jesus on Mars Hill. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and they will mock today. And some procrastinated. It says, come another time, we're busy. Thank God, some believed. And that's what it's all about. Some believed. Paul would stand before Agrippa and he said to him, why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? That's the gospel. Jesus, him crucified, risen again. We shy away from the truth, the pure gospel. And we get reactions when we preach the gospel, the same as Paul got reaction. Paul said, Festus, you're beside yourself. It's gone to your head, much learning has made you mad. The response of this dear man of God, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. That's what it means to preach Jesus. At the same scripture. He needs to be the center of our message, beloved. Our message must be focused on him, who he is, as Paul declared, and what he has done. Jesus Christ, that's who he is, and him crucified, and that's what he has done, had done. That's what he has done. Philip, preach Jesus. If we preach Jesus, we preach of his condescension. We know he became a man. He came to this earth. We preach Jesus and his character. We have to stress how holy and how precious he is. We have to preach his cross, what he did to bring salvation to a lost world. Preaching Jesus, beloved, involves preaching about his crown, about his coronation. He did not remain on the cross. He rose triumphant over hell, death, and the grave. And we go back to Philippians 2. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we would advise them to do it now. Bow now and receive him. Because you're going to bow anyway. Might as well you bow now and receive him as your Lord. We preach of his coronation. Crown, his crown. And we go back to Hebrews chapter 2. The very one who was made a little lower than the angels because of the sufferings of death, he is crowned with glory and with honor. That's who we preach. We're not preaching for some dead savior there. And he couldn't do anything. And we hope they don't find his bones. That's a lot of nonsense. Job says, and we say it too, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We preach his coronation. We preach about his crown. He's exalted at the Father's right hand. And we go back to the Emmaus discourse. And the Lord Jesus said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Yes, the Old Testament speaks extensively of his suffering, but it also speaks of his exaltation. You read Psalm 22 and it tells us so much of his suffering. When you go to Psalm 24, it tells us that it's going to be a great procession, and the Lord himself is going to be the leader of that procession, and he's going to make a command, open up ye gates, and be lifted up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord who is mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Beloved, he is right now seated at the Father's right hand, a prince and a savior. But one day he's coming to reign over the earth. He's coming to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's part of the message of preaching Jesus. Not only that he died, but he was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended to the Father's right hand, and he's coming again. Coming again. John said in chapter 1, we quoted part of it, the Word was made flesh. That's the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word, became flesh and he tabernacled among us. He says we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. We saw his glory. I wonder, when did they see his glory? First of all, they saw his incarnate glory. They saw him as he walked this earth. They saw him, the one who was absolutely pure and holy and harmless. They also saw the future glory of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what John says, but Peter puts it this way. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We haven't followed the stories and the sayings of men. Because we were there with him on the holy mount when we saw his glory manifested and we heard the voice from heaven. We saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul, writing to Timothy, speaks of him as the blessed. His coronation, his crown, the blessed and the only potentate, that monarch, that King of kings, and that Lord of lords. That's who he is. We speak of his coronation, beloved, because this is not it. This is not all that there is, beloved. The Lord is going to reign over the earth. And so much is written concerning his coronation. This one who is crowned with glory and with honor, so much is written. But I like what it says here in Isaiah chapter 32. It says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. He's not going to reign, just reign, beloved. He is going to reign in righteousness. And for the first time, this world would understand, would know and experience a righteous government for the first time. And princes shall rule in justice. And a man, oh, that son of David, that God man, that son of David, one who became a man shall be like an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, like rivers of water in a dry place, like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. A man, David's greatest son. Son of David, son of man. Son of God. He shall sit on the throne of his father David. The angel said that to Mary. And time again, it's going to happen. This is not spiritual, but this is a literal throne that he's going to sit on in Jerusalem when those gates open up. And the King of Glory shall come in. He began at the same scripture, preached unto him, Jesus. Now, this was an intelligent man. This was an influential man. This was a man to whom Philip had gone to because he was pressed by the Spirit of God to go. And beloved, it tells us that the message of redemption, the message of preaching Jesus, is committed to us, earthen vessels in which God has committed this message to preach. The Spirit didn't go himself. The angel didn't go himself. Philip, he was the messenger, because Jesus says it's up to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was the disciples and those of the early church that Jesus said, and the church at large that Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where we begin, beloved, at the home base, beginning at Jerusalem. And we expand into Judea and into Samaria and finally unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When he spoke to this Ethiopian, he spoke to him, and this man was converted. And guess what? He went back to his own country. The Spirit of God withdrew Philip, and the man went on his way rejoicing. You think he reached the world? Oh, yes, that's part of it. That's part of it. He preached unto him, Jesus. Not only do we preach about his crown, his coronation, but preaching Jesus involves preaching his coming again. We got to preach his coming again. And I'm afraid we seem to leave that out of the message. He's coming again. And there will be mockers, and the Lord said, they're going to be. And people are going to say, well, you've been saying that for the longest while. He hasn't come. Yes, we've been saying it for the longest while, but he's coming. Because the promise is coming the first time, and they were looking for him, and they waited. But guess whose schedule he was on? Not man's schedule. When the fullness of the time was come, when God was ready at the right time, he sent forth his son. And at the right time, he will come again. We have to preach Jesus and his coming. Because Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And will receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise, beloved. It's unambiguous. We are going to be where Jesus is. Plain and simple. He said it, and I believe it. Do you? I think he hears what you say, amen. Just kidding. I will come again. When we speak of the coming of the Lord, beloved, first and foremost we speak of the rapture of the church when he comes to the air. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And Paul writes in the Thessalonian epistle that the Lord himself. Do we really understand that he's coming? He's not sending an angel. It's not Michael. The Lord himself, beloved. The Lord himself. The Pharisee. Pharisee. Okay. Oh, that word always gives me trouble, but it's his personal appearance. Pharisee. He's coming himself to take his bride to be with himself. It's a personal appearance. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the rapture, beloved. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if you need a word of comfort, this is it. Comfort one another with these words. Beloved, the Lord is coming again. You can take that to the bank. He's coming again. He said he will come. He didn't say just when, but he says he's coming. And we're looking for him. And we're waiting there like Simeon says. Simeon had a promise. He says, you shall not see death before you have seen the Lord Christ. Then he would take him up in his arms when he came. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go. Let now thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Coming again. Coming to take his people home. Coming to take the church. Coming to take the redeemed. Coming to rapture his bride to be with himself. For how long? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is not a vacation. This is to be forever with him. But there's another aspect to his coming again, beloved. And this first part that we spoke about is his coming for the saints. Well, the Bible also speaks of a second part of his coming as coming with the saints. So he comes for us. We are with him. We're there celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb and all that good stuff, consummation of that union. And then he comes to earth. The first time is not to earth. The first part is not to earth, is through clouds. But then it speaks of his coming to earth. The second part is not two comings, but the second part of that coming. Now listen to the angels. Maybe there were the same two angels who were at his tomb, who said to them, those women, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why? The angels seem to like to ask that word, why? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, and he is risen. Here they are saying, why? Why? Acts chapter 1, I'm talking about. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. The same Jesus that the evangelists preached, Philip. The same Jesus that Paul preached. The same Jesus that Peter preached. The same Jesus that John preached. The same Jesus that we preach. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back to the earth. He's coming back to the earth. When he comes to the air, only the saints will be taken up One is his rapture, first part. Second part is his revelation. He's coming in power and great glory. And every eye shall see him. Oh, he's not going to be taken and put on a Roman gibbet this time. He's not going to be taken and humiliated across the streets of Jerusalem. He's coming in power and great glory. He's coming back to reign because he owns the earth. He's got the title deed to the earth, and he's going to take his rightful place, and the gates will open, and the King of Glory shall come in. Guess what? We are coming with him. He's bringing us with him. You read on in that we are with him. We are with him. The Lord, mighty in battle. Let me say before I close, beloved, concerning preaching Jesus. Sometimes it may cause some hurt feelings. We don't want to step on any toes. We don't want to offend anybody. And so we hold back. At times we hold back. But beloved, our responsibility as faithful stewards of the mystery of the gospel, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So Paul, as he bid farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, we close off with this, preaching Jesus, being faithful to the message. He said to them in verse 20 and 20, he says, "And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying," this is the gospel, "testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the only way mankind would be saved. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's being faithful in presenting Jesus. And so he says, "I have a clear conscience. I have a clear conscience, even though I may not see you again, even though I might experience death." He says, "Behold now," verse 25, "I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all counsel of God," whether it hurt or not, "or the counsel of God." That's what it involves to preach Jesus. All the counsel of God, that which they want to hear and that which they don't want to hear. The true gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And before he died, his last message to Timothy, his son in the faith, he says, "Preach the word. Preach the word." At the same scripture, he preached unto him, Jesus. God bless his word. Father, we thank thee. We thank you for this day. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We thank thee for the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We thank thee for the faithfulness of men like Philip, who preached the gospel in clear and simple terms, so much so that the eunuch, when he saw the water, he was very clear about what the gospel says. He says, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" The message was, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation."
Give us grace to be faithful in declaring all the counsel of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, his glorification, his coming again, and the fact that those who are his will be with him forever. Bless thy word to the hearts of the saints and encourage us as we seek to be faithful in declaring your counsel. May we continuously present Jesus, and may the words of our mouth and meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. We give thee thanks as we ask thy blessing in parting in his precious and adorable name. Amen.